Then I'd like for you to turn with me this morning to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4, I've got a message today on our God who supplies. He supplies some of our needs. He supplies occasionally. Praise God. You know, this is a tremendous verse we're going to read. It has to be one of your favorite verses, one that you recite often. I know it's one I recite and have done so for many, many years. It's one of the first verses that I remember memorizing years ago when I first received this mighty baptism in the Holy Spirit and entered into the Pentecostal, charismatic, full gospel movement. I used to make cards, little 3x5 cards, and I'd write verses on them, and I'd confess those verses every day just to encourage myself in the Lord and encourage my faith. And this was one of them that I kept on there. My God shall supply. Verse 19, Philippians 4, verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. One of the great comforting verses of the New Testament. It's spoken by the Apostle Paul, or written by the Apostle Paul, with such confidence, with such assurance, it can't help but comfort your heart when you read a verse like this. We apply it to our own individual lives, right? But let's not overlook the context. In the context of the passage, it's actually written to a church. This promise, and beyond the promise is an underlying biblical principle, is actually written to an entire church body. An entire congregation. It's written to a church assembly. Now, we believe it applies to the congregation. We also believe it applies to the people that comprise the congregation. And that's each of us individually. But this church in Philippi that Paul writes here in this epistle, this is a church that partnered with him in a very real sense. They ministered to him. Not only by a prayer support, prayer covering, but financially they ministered to Paul in his missionary travels and journeys. So this church in eastern Macedonia stood with Paul through thick and thin, in good times and bad times. It's a tremendous epistle, this little book of Philippians. It's called the Epistle of Christian Joy. And for obvious reasons, because it's full of exhortations to rejoice and to be joyful. You mind if I just read a couple of verses to you? Chapter 3 and verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. He says in verse 3 that we are the circumcision that worship God in the Spirit and rejoice. We rejoice in Christ Jesus. We have no confidence in the flesh. He says in chapter 4 and verse 1, therefore, my dearly beloved brethren, my long for, my joy and crown, stand fast in the Lord. And of course, chapter 4 and verse 4, rejoice in the Lord occasionally. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord all the time. I wonder if he meant that we should have a rejoicing, happy, glad heart even when we go through trials and difficult times. Maybe that's included in the always. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, double emphasis, again I say rejoice. The Epistle of Christian Joy. Be a rejoicing people. You know, you can look through the epistle. You'll see so many references to joy and rejoicing. And you understand why it's called the Epistle of Christian Joy for, for that very same reason. Paul founded this church. And of course, he didn't do it alone. He did it with some good, godly help. Silas was with him. Timothy was with him. Luke was with him. You remember the account in Acts chapter 16. Paul is ministering there. And the apostle, you know, he's with this group of men. They get arrested. They get thrown in jail. They were beaten. They were locked down in stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas sang. And the jail shook. An earthquake broke all the doors open, broke all the chains loose. And one of the great accounts of Scripture where the Philippian jailer was about to kill himself when he thought all his prisoners were gone. That means he would be executed. So he saw them still there. He was about to execute himself. Paul said, don't do yourself any harm. We're all here. We didn't run away. And the man took him outside and he wanted to know, what must I do to be saved? What a great passage. Acts 16:31, he says, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. The Lord will bring salvation to the entire household. You know, that was Philippi where that happened. That man brought Paul and Silas to his house where they preached to his whole family. The whole family got saved. A church was born there, a church that stood with Paul through many of the difficulties in his life. Paul revisited the church several times in the book of Acts. Just tremendous history this little epistle has. I also might mention, this is listed among the prison epistles, which means when Paul wrote this, he himself was in prison. Isn't it interesting? He's in prison. There are numerous references in Philippians, him being in bonds. He says, I'm an ambassador in bonds. That the word bonds means chains or shackles. He was in prison, probably in Rome at the time. But he writes to them and he tells them, rejoice in the Lord always. He's telling them to rejoice. You would think you're in the middle of jail, people need to be encouraging you. Paul is encouraging the church. You rejoice in the Lord always. You just, again, just such an encouraging little epistle. But he wrote to them to thank them for supporting him. He wrote to them to keep them updated with what was going on in his own situation. And he wrote them to encourage them that they could trust the Lord no matter what their circumstances were. You know, that's an important thing to know, that we can be glad. We can actually have joy. We can actually rejoice even when our circumstances don't look so good. Even when the future might be doubtful. I mean, Paul's in prison. No telling what his future might be. And yet he tells them, you rejoice in the Lord. And he writes to encourage them, and He encourages them to trust the Lord, to be steadfast, to be firm, to not waver. And he just expresses his appreciation to them for them standing with him. I like this verse, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. A double emphasis, a double encouragement. You know, you and I should be characterized by Christian joy. We should be characterized by Christian gladness. It should characterize our lives. Absolutely, it should. That this is how we're supposed to behave in all of our circumstances and in every situation we find ourselves in. We ought to be a joyful, glad, cheerful people. In fact, exceeding joy is the way it's... When this double emphasis is mentioned, it means just exceeding joy. We should have it. Not the spirit of gloom, but the spirit of joy. Put on the garment of praise. He goes on, he says in verse 5 right there, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Your moderation. We think of moderation as, you know, maybe temper, just temperance, but the word there actually means to be patient, to be gentle, to be modest, to be reasonable, to be long-suffering, to behave yourself in a seemly way, to be a pleasant person. Here's what Paul says. You let that, let it be known to everybody that you are just a pleasant person. All right, moving right along. And look, doing that because, he says, verse 5, because the Lord is at hand. They believed the Lord was coming. We're supposed to believe that too. And knowing the Lord's coming shouldn't make us grumpy old men and old women and sour and bitter and angry and short-tempered. Just the opposite. Rejoice in the Lord always. He says in verse 19, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. What a big promise. That's actually a huge promise, and it was spoken by a man who knew that the Lord would provide. The Lord will provide for you. Paul was not somebody who sat behind a desk all his life and wrote philosophy. This was a guy who worked in the fields, who ministered, who had the experiences, who had the battle scars. He was more than an armchair theologian. He was a frontline soldier, and he knew the meaning of struggle. He knew the meaning of hardship. He knew the meaning of sacrifice. Remember, he wrote this not from a palace, but from a prison. Would you read with me a little bit? I'm in Philippians 4. Let's read verse 10. We're going to read a few verses. He says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me has flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I'm in, whatever my circumstances, I've learned therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, that is, how to be reduced, how to be brought low and humbled. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, or I have learned, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. You know, it's important that you read the promises in their context, in the immediate context, and also in the context of the whole book. And of course, we take that in the context of the whole of Scripture. That you never take a verse, pull it out of its context, and cite it as a proof text for a lifestyle. You know, I have seen such abuse in the Christian world where people will take promises of divine provision, like this one, for instance. And they use it almost as a carte blanche. That means a blank check. That means I can buy whatever I want and God's going to supply what I need to pay the bills. So why drive a used Chevy when I can buy a new Mercedes and my God shall provide all my needs? People have done some crazy things, you know, because of some twisted, skewed theology that will obligate God. They think it obligates God to our greed. But when the Bible says God will provide all of our need, you know, the word means our necessity. Yes, hallelujah. He'll provide our necessity. Amen. So that you and me, the Lord's always going to provide enough for us. Always. I don't believe that if you trust the Lord and live for Him, I don't believe you'll wind up in a cardboard box under an overpass. Now, you might not live in some of the finer addresses, but the Lord will always take care of you. Amen. He will always provide. He will always bless. You will not go to bed hungry.
Thank you, Lord.
He is a provider, but it is important that we take these verses in their context. Not just say, I can do all things. I can do. I can. I. No, it's in difficulty, in adversity, in trial, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can overcome, I can trust, I can see Him through Christ. He'll hold me up, He'll sustain me, He'll bring me through. We can do it through Christ, we can't do it on our own, that's for sure. Because we go through trials and circumstances, you can't go through this on your own. If you have the I can attitude, it better be I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He is our enabler. He's the one who gives us the ability to trust, to endure, to overcome, to count Him faithful. He goes on, verse 14, notwithstanding you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again to my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. These verses, especially when you get back into verses 11, I speak in respect of want or lack. He says, I've learned in whatsoever state I am. That doesn't mean state like, you know, Louisiana, Mississippi. It means whatever my circumstance, whatever my situation, no matter what it is I'm going through, I have learned to be content. Be content. Whatever I'm going, I can be content right there. It's a powerful statement because contentment carries the meaning of rest and peace, being at ease, not being terrified, not biting your nails off, not pacing the floor at night. Whatever circumstance I find myself in, he says, I'm content. Pretty powerful statement. He says, I know how to be abased. How does he know that? Because he's been there. Humbled, reduced to meager living. I know how to be abased. And I know how to abound. I've experienced that as well. But in all things and every place, I have learned. I've learned what it's like to be full. I've learned what it's like to be hungry. I've learned what it's like to abound. I've learned what it's like to suffer need. And no matter what I go through, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul could adjust to whatever circumstance came his way. You know, that's a key to a stable, victorious Christian life, the ability to simply deal with it. Deal with it. Cope with it. Adjust. What's going on in your life right now? Oh, it's the end of the world. It's not the end of the world. Oh, it's a terrible situation. Well, you trust the Lord through it. You count Him faithful. You overcome. You stand on His promises. These are Paul's credentials when he mentions these things. This is the credentials of an overcomer. It's the testimony of a man who has trusted in God. He doesn't just have a message. He's got a message birthed from experience. He's been through the fire and the trial. He's trusted in the Lord in all kinds of situations and situations you and I can't imagine. And in every place and in every one of those situations, he's found God to be faithful. He says, verse 18, I have all and abound, I am full. God has always provided for him. You can say the same. The Lord has always provided. The principle is the Lord will always look after His children. He'll always take care of us, each and every one of us. He loves you. You're His child. You're His son. You're His daughter. He cares for you. He'll look after you. You can trust Him. You can stand on His promises. You can count Him faithful because He is faithful. You know, Paul had to live by faith just like everybody else. Sometimes I think we get the idea I think many times church members might get the idea that only they go through trials. I'm the only one going through all these trials, all these difficulties. Actually, everybody goes through. People in the leadership go through. Brother Paul went through them. And everybody, Pastor Rusty goes through them. But the Lord always takes care of His people. Whether He has to send birds like He did to feed Elijah or manna in the wilderness, the Lord will take care of His people. Don't ever doubt. Look, verse 19, my God shall supply. He'll provide all of your need. There is a great promise for us to stand on and believe and grab as our own. My God shall supply. He will supply. He does supply. Paul had to trust the Lord. Nobody's exempt from trial and trouble and affliction. We have to trust the Lord as well. Verse 10, he says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me or for me has flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. What he's saying is, I'm rejoicing that now, once again, you have been able to help me, that is, to help support me by your gifts, by your financial offerings, of course, by their prayers and so forth. It's obvious from this passage that we just read that they had helped Paul before. They had helped him on previous occasions, but due to hardship and difficulties of their own, they had been unable to send Paul anything for a while. You know, the Bible says you lacked opportunity. Things happen. Sometimes resources dry up, and the church was unable to help Paul for a while. But now he says that your care for me has flourished again. The word flourish, that's a gardening term. It means to sprout again, to blossom again. You know, it's like your plants after a hard, cold winter, they look dead. But the spring comes and you see the green starting to sprout up, the leaves and the little buds and so forth. That's the term that's used right here. It's flourished again. It's sprouting. Once again, your care, your concern, the way they ministered to Paul by helping to support him, that was flourishing again. And that's how Paul describes the gift, the offering that he was receiving from the Philippians. It's not that the Philippian church became remiss in their duties or responsibilities. It's just that they lacked opportunity, he said in verse 10. People do sometimes go through difficult times. There were times where we could no longer help some ministries that we were supporting. I mean, Hurricane Katrina came through. It knocked us for a loop. We went through months of wondering whether our congregation would come back. You remember what that was like in those days, those of you who went through it. It was a month before we were able to have our first meeting back in the building. And even then, there was a basic handful of us. And all the missions and ministries that we supported, well, they didn't get a check from us. At least I don't remember sending them a check because we didn't have the finances that we had formerly had. But you know what? At the first opportunity, we started sending them checks again. Right. And that's exactly what's being referred to right here. You lack the opportunity. But the first opportunity they had again, they resumed their support of the Apostle Paul. And Paul says, I rejoiced greatly in the Lord. There's a simple lesson here, a lesson that we can all learn, and that is that the Lord could send angels to support ministries. He could send birds to bring missionaries food. He could provide manna on the ground for them to wake up and collect, but you know what he uses? He uses people. He uses you and me. He uses individuals, and he uses churches to support the work of the gospel around the world, and that's something that we partake of. We're supposed to do. In ordinary circumstances, the Lord has ordained, according to Scripture, 1 Corinthians 9:14, even so hath the Lord ordained that those who preach the gospel should make their living of the gospel. So we should support those who are doing it. That's our responsibility and our obligation, and we should do that joyfully. There's also a biblical principle that we should be working, each of us, as it is possible for us, to support ourselves and to support our families. That's a biblical principle as well. Do the best you can. Sometimes people get laid off. Sometimes things get tough. But we should always be in the business of looking, applying, praying, trusting the Lord. You know, you can't just sit down and think that, well, God will send the ravens to come feed me. Interesting quote I read from Will Rogers this week. I thought it was pretty interesting. Will Rogers was the what did they call him? Not a comedian, a humorist. Yeah, he was a cowboy humorist. He said, "What this country needs is more people with more people with dirty fingernails and clean minds." You know. Clean minds and dirty fingernails. The idea is, you know, you get out there and you go to work. It's always been God's plan to provide for those who are laboring on the field, to provide for them through those who work. Like the Levites, you know, in the Old Testament, the tribe of Levi, that did not receive the land that the rest of the tribes did. But the tribes, the other 11, were supposed to support them off the tithes. But here in Philippians 4, the Philippian church was aware of their responsibility, and they gave generously to Paul's support. But let me point something else out. All of this is a part of the text, the context. So it's important that we grasp this. The Philippian church was faithful to do what they could, when they could, as they could, faithfully as they could. But not all churches felt that same need or compulsion. Look with me in verse 15. Not all churches did what they did. Not all churches followed suit. He says, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only." No church communicated. You know, this is actually the Greek word koinonio. It means to strive with, to partner with here, to share with, to associate with, to fellowship with, to join together with. No other church was sharing in the support of Paul, he says, except you only. No other church was doing it. Nobody else was joining with me, with one notable exception, you, just you. Notice he says at the end of this verse, verse 15, you only. The Greek word is monos, single, without a companion. That's what it means. One, single, alone, by yourself. Very emphatic. Paul says, you alone sent for my support. You alone. No other church. And then he tells them in verse 16, and you did that not just once, but you did that repeatedly. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again to my necessity. You faithfully supported me. You repeatedly sent offerings and gifts. You alone were the exception. That's a lot to their credit, don't you think? When he says that you alone stood with me. You stood when nobody else did. He says, verse 14, I like this. He says, notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate, you shared, you partnered with me, you supported with my affliction. You have well done. That word means good. In fact, it brings along the thought of beauty with it, when you've well done. Wiest, in his Greek word studies in the New Testament, translates it, you have done a beautiful thing. How about that? Let me tell you, somebody like Paul, laboring, putting his life on the line, constantly facing danger, and then the churches that he established and worked there and ministered there, them not supporting him. You think he could be discouraged? You think it would be encouraging to get support from this Philippian church? You know it was encouraging. He says, you have done a beautiful thing. It meant a lot to me. You supported me in my trials and my affliction. And he got a lot of encouragement out of that, a lot of encouragement. Now, this brings me to the point in sharing these things, this background information. The Philippian church was generous. They were faithful. They supported Paul. They stood by him. And it was to them that God said, through the Apostle Paul, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now, therein is a great principle for all of us, for all Christians, and a great promise to all Christians. But let's make sure we understand this in its entire context, that we cannot casually think that God obligates himself to provide our every whim or support our every whim when we have been faithless.
Amen. Right, right. Good point. Amen. Amen.
He promises them, God will supply your every need, just as God has supplied my every need. God has supplied my every need, and he will supply your every need. In fact, Paul goes on, he says, My needs are so met. Verse 18, I have all, I abound, I am full. Praise God. I'm full. The Lord has met my needs and met them to overflowing. I'm full. It means to fill to the top. I'm full. It's also interesting that that same word where he says in verse 18, I am full. That Greek word is the same word when it says, my God will supply. Supply is the same word as full. The idea here is that when God supplies, he supplies ample, enough. Not barely get by. But just like Paul said, I'm full to the top, I'm full to overflowing. God will supply all our need. He's not a partial provider. He supplies all of our need to overflowing. Paul says, look, you took good care of me. God's going to take good care of you. And even though it was the Lord that Paul depended on, let's remember the Lord uses people. He uses you and me and every single one of us. Let's look back. Verse 11, I want to point out a few things here that Paul says he's learned. I think we can learn these things as well, because these are important. An important promise and an important principle. Verse 11, here's what Paul learned. He says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned. All right, what did you learn, Brother Paul? He says, I have learned, no matter what I'm going through, to be content. In whatsoever state I am, I've learned to be content. In whatever my circumstances, whether there's money in my pocket or no money in my pocket, whether I'm feeling good or not feeling so good, whether I'm living in a palace or a FEMA trailer, I've learned to be content. Contentment. Whatever I have, whatever the Lord provides, that's good enough. I'm content. I'm at peace. Praise God, he is a provider.
Yes, Lord.
The Lord, he does provide.
Thank you,
Lord. I want to read this verse. I want to read verse 12 to you in the New American Standard. Verse 12, King James says, I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. The New American Standard translates it, I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. He's learned to be content. I think it's an important lesson for us to learn as Americans. It's not wrong to be blessed. Please don't misunderstand. Paul said, I know what it's like to be blessed. Being blessed is being better than lacking. But I know how to lack too. And there's times when we may go through trial and trouble and difficulty and circumstances where you find yourself having to trust the Lord to meet this particular need or that one. But during that time of trial, do you find yourself unraveling spiritually, emotionally? Do you find yourself falling apart? Do you find yourself in great distress? Do you find yourself being overcome by fear? Do you find yourself anxious, sleepless? Or can you trust that my God will supply all my need? I might not see today just how he's going to do that, but I'm going to trust him to do that. Amen. These are important promises. And look, it goes along. Chapter 4 is such a great chapter. But back up with me just a little bit, and let's look at something else about this. You know, what did Paul learn? Well, he learned not to worry. Verse 6, be careful for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Or as Williams translates it, stop being worried about anything. It's calling a stop and end to an action that's already taking place. The idea is you're already worrying. Stop worrying. Stop it. Stop worrying about anything. Stop it. Stop being worried about anything. I like that. Paul learned worry's not going to get you anywhere. You know the old expression? It's like a rocking chair to give you something to do, but it won't get you anywhere. So he learned not to worry about his situation. So tonight maybe he's going to bed and he wished he had a little something that he could have ate before he went to bed, but he's not worried because tomorrow the Lord will provide. Amen. Today I might not have the money to pay this bill, but I'm not going to worry about it because the Lord is going to provide tomorrow.
Thank you, Lord.
I'll have it tomorrow. He didn't worry. Stop being anxious. Be anxious for nothing. But here's what we should do. But in everything, by prayer and supplication. This means petition. It means earnest petition. By prayer and supplication with complaining. Oh, I'm sorry. With thanksgiving. Let your request be made known unto God. I love this. I love this. That God invites us to make our request known unto him. You know, it's not that he doesn't know. He knows. He knows us. He knows what we're going through. But he wants us to trust him. He wants us to specifically trust him. Let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This peace that will just flood our soul, because otherwise you will worry yourself into an early grave. You will worry yourself into a nervous breakdown. You will worry yourself into despair and depression and hopelessness. How many times are people just overcome by anxious care and worry? What does God call us to do? Right here, he says, stop worrying. Stop worrying about anything. Are you God's child? Are you walking with the Lord? Now, Are you perfect? No, we haven't. We're none of us perfect. Isn't it a good thing that it's not determined by our perfection, but by our faith in Christ, the perfect one who died in our stead? Isn't it good that he sees us through the blood of Christ, through whom we've been washed and cleansed? And he says, you stop being worried. You're God's child. You're his son. You're his daughter. Whatever it is you're going through, in everything, in all of your circumstances, all of your trials and difficulties, in every decision, in every hardship, in every strained relationship, in everything, by prayer, are we men and women of prayer? By prayer and supplication, earnest petition, not some casual, you know God. But earnest petition with thanksgiving. We can be thankful before we see the answer because we know God will provide the answer. With thanksgiving, with gratitude, let your request be made known to God. Let your request be made known to God. Lord, you invite us to make these requests. Here is my request, oh God.
Amen.
And the peace of God, beyond human comprehension. The peace of God, right in the midst of your trouble, your circumstance, your difficulty, right in the midst, that peace of God, he says, will keep your heart and mind. Keep your heart and mind. Keep your heart and mind. Those thoughts that want to run away with you, that want to race far ahead, all the what ifs, the whys, the wherefores, the what could be, what could happen. The peace of God will keep your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus.
Amen.
And he tells us in verse 8, here, fill your mind with these things. Whatever things are true and honest and just and pure, whatever is lovely and whatever is of a good report, if there's anything virtuous, anything praiseworthy, think of that. Think on those things. Don't let your mind just be filled with all the circumstances, all the dark possibilities. Paul learned to be content. Paul learned not to worry. Paul even learned how to rejoice right through the trials. He said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. The chiefest of the apostles knew what it was like to go through dire straits and difficulties. He went through things you and I can't imagine. He says, verse 12, I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. I know what it's like to be hungry. I know what it's like to suffer lack. The tragedy is that he said, you were the only church that stood with me in all of my difficulties. You stayed faithful. You were the only one. You were the only one that continued to support. It's important, I think, that we learn these lessons that Paul learned to be content so that we're not like many Americans. You know, it's never enough. We're never satisfied or never content. Or no matter what the Lord provides, we're like the children of Israel in the wilderness. You know, God provided for them so abundantly. They never lacked a single thing. He was the source of all of their supply. They always had food. They always had water. They always had shade. They always had protection. Can I read a couple verses to you? Let me just read a couple to you real quick. Nehemiah 9, verse 21. Yea, 40 years didst thou sustain them in the wilderness so that they lacked nothing. Their clothes waxed not old, their feet swelled not. God was the source of all their supply. Deuteronomy 29, verse 5. And I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes are not waxen old upon you. Thy shoe is not waxen old upon thy foot. God provided for them. Now, he also said, Deuteronomy 29, verse 6, you have not eaten bread, neither have you drank wine or strong drink, that you may know that I'm the Lord. And there, too, is an interesting verse. So while God supplied all their food and clothing and water, he said, you haven't had any wine, have you, for 40 years? You haven't had any of the luxuries. You haven't had any of the dainties. But they had the necessities. They had what they needed. Now, during that period, there weren't a lot of luxuries. That's for sure. Now, they had what they needed. They were adequately clothed. But as far as the frills and the little extras, they didn't have those things. And they were not content. And that was my point. The people of Israel were often complaining and murmuring. You know, we wish we were back in Egypt. We miss all the things that Egypt had. We wish we missed the spices. They complained about everything. Finally, they said, we wish we had just died in the wilderness. And God said, well, I'm going to give you what you ask for. You made your request known unto God, so he'll give you what you ask for. And you know how that went. Not one of them over 20 years of age, at least none of the males over 20 years of age, lived to enter into the promised land, with two notable exceptions, Caleb and Joshua. But it's interesting that they never lacked. The Lord protected them, blessed them, guided them, sheltered them, comforted them, fed them, watered them, and yet they were a murmuring and complaining people, even though they had not only enough, but more than enough. There was so much manna that they had more than what they could eat, but it still was not enough for them, and therein lies the danger, and I believe it's a danger that we face as well. It's very easy to fall into the snare of discontent, so that you're not satisfied with what you have, but you want more. You want maybe what others have. We have to realize that not all of us are going to have the same level of provision or prosperity as some other people. It's not going to happen. I'm not going to have as much as Donald Trump. Neither are you. It doesn't matter to lust after the lifestyle of the rich and famous. It ain't going to happen to you. Quit thinking that way. You won't be satisfied with what you have. You won't be thankful for what you have. You'll be complaining about what you don't have. That's right. You're absolutely right. We won't be thankful for the manna. We'll be complaining like Israel that they don't have the meat. And that meat, God sent it. It choked them, but he sent it. We have to watch our hearts. We do live in a society that, you know, is permeated with materialism. And the gimmies and the wants are everywhere. Our whole society is a consumer society. It's built on consumerism. It's built on buying, acquiring, and so forth. And so you can't turn on the TV, you can't read the newspaper, you can't drive down the street without seeing billboards. They're all advertising all the things you gotta have. And obviously you can't be happy without them. You're not really living unless you have the latest, newest, biggest, finest. It will breed such a discontent. Instead of praising God for your used Chevrolet, you'll be blaming God that you don't have a new Mercedes. It's not enough to have enough. We want status. That's the American way, you know. Paul did not have any status symbols. He had scars. But as far as status, there was no two-hump camel out in the driveway. Not even a one-hump camel. But he had shoes. God will meet our needs. My God shall supply all your need. All your need. The word means exactly that. What is needful. What is necessary. He will supply our lack. That's a tremendous promise. Don't get the idea that God promises carte blanche, blank checks, where you just fill in the amount. My God will supply all of your need. There are great psalms that we could add to this verse like the 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, I shall not lack. He leads us to green pastures, green pastures. That's good food. He doesn't lead us into a barren wasteland. He will feed His sheep. You're His sheep. He will feed you. He'll bring us beside those springs of fresh water, not some stale, dried, moldy, stinking cistern, but springs of water, fresh water, pure water. Psalms 34:10, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. The Lord will take care of His own. No good thing, Psalms 84:11 says, no good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. And look, He says He'll provide our need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. According to His riches and glory. It means in proportion to His riches and glory. So there's never going to be any lack in heaven. You know, heaven's never going to run out of inventory. He will provide. He will always provide. And He will provide for you. God has inexhaustible supplies. I would remind us one and all today that we have a God who promises to provide. Provide for you and me. Whatever that is, whatever the need is, what if the need is not so much, you know, immediate financial? What if the need is you need a job? Well, you know, God will provide a job. We know that by principles that God wants us to work. We know by the scriptures very clearly that He wants us to be able to provide for our own. So He'll provide a job. You may find yourself having to trust Him for a job. We've seen that all the time. You know, we went through the difficulty in the economy, and many people have been standing on the promises, believing God to provide jobs. But you know, you stand, you believe, you trust. He will provide. He always provides. You may not get the big salary some others get, but it'll be provision.
Amen.
It'll always be, He'll always provide. Amen. Always provide. We can safely trust Him. We can stand on His word. It doesn't matter what we go through, good times, bad times. You keep the joy of the Lord. Don't let the complaining, the dissatisfaction, don't let that pollute your heart. Guard your heart from those things. Maintain that spirit of peaceful contentment, of glad rejoicing at all times, counting God faithful, trusting Him to do what He said He would do. And He always will. And He always provides. Not just barely enough, but more than enough. Like the psalmist said, my cup runs over. It just runs over. It's the overflowing cup. The overflowing cup. Sometimes you're going to go through things in life. You're going to have to talk to yourself. And you're going to have to remind yourself that you're God's child. And these promises are to you. He will provide. He will make a way. As we sing, when there seems to be no way, He'll make a way. He'll give the direction. He'll meet the need. He always meets the need. He always does. No one could ever honestly say that God was unfaithful to me.
Right.
No one will ever be able to make that accusation. Now, maybe we've been unfaithful.
Yep.
But no one will ever be able to say, Lord, You were unfaithful. Not when faithfulness is the divine attribute. He is faithful. He is faithful. And He'll be faithful to you. in all your trials, all your troubles, all your circumstances. And Lord, we call upon you today. We acknowledge that you are the faithful God, the God who promises to provide, who promises to supply. You are the God of provision, abundant provision. You are Yahweh Jireh, the God who provides, the God who sees, the God who heals, the God who delivers, the God who saves. Father, I pray for everyone here today and all who are going through trial and trouble. Lord, help us to look to you. Help us to remain a joyful people, a confident people. Help us, Lord, to be content, whatever our circumstance, and help us, Lord, to not be fearful, anxious, worried, or care-filled. Lord, help us to cast all our cares on you, knowing, Lord, that you care for us and that you will provide. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen. Amen.